How many of you men have had your wife call you, maybe on your cell phone, and say, exasperated and perhaps a little frightened, "The car died. The dishwasher died." What did she mean? When the tomato plants in the garden have withered and they're lying flat on the ground, they're not green anymore, no red tomatoes, what happened? When the squirrel that tried to get across the street is now flattened because it went under your tire or someone else's, what happened? When your loved one no longer responded to your voice, when you walked by and saw the body of that loved one in the coffin, what had happened? The engine didn't run in the car anymore because something happened either to the electrical spark or to the air or to the fuel that made the engine run. Take away any one of those three things and the engine dies. The tomato plants weren't getting enough nutrition or oxygen, sunlight. Something happened and it died. The squirrel's body got crushed and it couldn't operate anymore because it was all broken up, destroyed. So it died. And your loved one, for whatever reason, the body quit working. And in that case, with a person, his spirit or soul left when the body quit working. He died. Life is very difficult, particularly medically, to define. We basically say we know that there's life when certain things are happening. Brain waves, heartbeat, cellular activity, when those things are continuing, the person's alive. When those things stop, the person's dead, or at least no longer has life. Now, in modern days, with advances with medical technology, we can do wonderful things about the body and keeping it going. For the most part, that's good. But there comes a time that the real person, the spirit of the person, the soul, if you will, can be gone, but the body's still working. They can make it work. They can make the heart pump. They can continue to have the cells do what they do. The body is there, and it's demonstrating or indicating a level of life, but the soul, the spirit, is gone. So at that point, it's a little difficult to say, is that person dead or is that person alive? Well, without question, if the spirit's gone, he's dead, no matter what his body's doing. Death, then, is a separation of the structure, the body, the plant, the engine, the machine. Death, even figuratively used for a machine, is when that structure can no longer continue to do what it was made to do. When it stops doing it, when it can't do it anymore, we say it's dead. Life is when that structure continues to operate. It still is receiving what it needs to operate. And in the case of the human body, the spirit is still there. That's life. Life is the connection between the structure and what gives that structure the ability to do what it was created to do. We call that life. The disconnect of those things, the separation of those things, is death. So where does life come from? What is life's source? In Isaiah 42:5, we read, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, life comes from God." In Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground." There's his structure. There's his blood pumper. There's his brain. There are his lungs. All of his systems are all there. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And that is where man gets life from God. Physically, in Genesis 9:4 and again in Leviticus 17:14, the Bible says that the life is our blood. Physically, the life blood gives us life. If I have my blood pumping and carrying all those nutrients that the cells need, that my brain needs, that my heart needs, that they all use, then I'll have life. Physically, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Spiritually, life comes from a different place. Let's look at a couple of these familiar passages. We'll turn a few. They'll be in order, but turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. We'll look at these quickly. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 47. From verse 46, Moses, as he is speaking to Israel, says, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day." These are God's words. 47 now. "For it is not a vain thing or an empty thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing, this law, taking it to yourself, ye shall prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it." The word of God is our life. Look at Psalm now. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 30 and verse 5. In keeping with the fact that the Word of God is our life, we know that the psalmist also said in another place, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light." And in Psalm 30 and verse 5, I think I've got the wrong verse here, but let's read it anyway. "For his anger endureth but a moment." Ah, I did get the right verse. "In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." God's favor is our life. Turn over to Proverbs 4:13. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 13. Where we are told, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Again, speaking of the instruction of the Word of God. In Proverbs 10:16, we read that the wages of the righteous is life. In Proverbs 12:28, we read that the way of the righteous is life. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 17. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." The way of life is in the instruction that comes from God. Again in Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life." And in Proverbs 16:22, "Understanding is a fountain of life." Over in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, I'll let you get there before I read it, so you can turn that one. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have a mindset that is the same as God's mindset. To look at life, to look at choices, to look at decisions, to look at situations the way God looks at them. That is life. We're not talking obviously anymore about cellular activity or brain waves. We're no longer talking about a blood pumper pumping blood. Now we're talking about something that is the inner man, the soul, where life comes from, that which animates our physical life. Having a spiritual, a mindset given by God's Spirit, a spiritual mindset, that is life. Colossians 3, turn there if you will. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. We've spent a little bit of time looking at what life consists of. How do we know we have life? What indicates life? Christ is our life. His Word and His instruction is life for us. Life is to do what I was created to do. Life is to function as I was created to function. To be connected to the source of my ability to function. To have an unending connection with the source of my life. To have an eternal union with my Creator and His supply. That is life. So where then does death come from? And what is death? Turn back again, if you'd like, to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. Proverbs 8 and verse 32. Proverbs 8 is a chapter about wisdom. Wisdom personified, if you will. And beginning at verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, in other words, hearken unto wisdom, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Romans 6:23. Most of us know that by heart. For the wages of sin is death. We already read Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death. To have a mindset that is not God's mindset. To look at life, to look at problems, to look at situations, to look at decisions from another viewpoint besides God's viewpoint, that is death. That is death. Revelation 20:14 says that the second death, eternal death, is to be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Death is physical. Death is spiritual. Death is eternal. Death is disconnect from that for which we were created. Disconnect, separation from the supply of the one who created us and gives us life. So is it possible to get beyond death? Is it possible to beat death? Is it possible to see to it that life doesn't end in death? John 12:50 says that His commandment, Jesus' commandment, is life. To know Him is life. And the other part of Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is eternal life. While the ways of God lead to and supply life, while there's much work to be done in the life of a man or woman who would have real life, the reality of life in him from his or her Creator, life that we're talking about now, eternal life, cannot be earned, cannot be deserved, cannot be merited. There is no amount of spiritual work that will gain life, for life is a gift. The central truth of the gospel of God is that He gives life. It's a gift. Never to be merited. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, again, very familiar verses. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that no one can get to the gate of heaven and say, I deserve to come in. That's what it means to boast. It doesn't mean to get the big head and to strut around. It means to get to the gate of heaven, and when God says, why should I let you in, say, well, I deserve it. No one will ever say that and get in. No one. It's a gift to be received. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You can't work for eternal life. You can't merit His favor. Favor is by definition unmerited. But Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The good works of life follow the giving of life. They don't procure it. It's possible that you're here today and that's news to you. All your life you've been under the impression, you've been convinced that it was by what you do that you earned your way or forfeited your way into God's heaven. It makes sense to natural man. It makes sense to us Americans who are free to go out and make our way, and for whom a welfare mentality is something to be despised. It makes sense that we would work our way in, but it's not the truth. It is, in fact, Satan's most persuasive lie. The most dangerous religions are not those who grab planes and fly them into buildings. They're dangerous, but those are not the most dangerous. The most dangerous religions are those who tell us in the name of Christ that we still have to work our way to heaven. Those are the most dangerous religions in the world. Those are Satan's chiefest lies. No one with any logic would believe, would have any sense made out of the fact that flying an airplane into a building is going to get you to heaven. Killing thousands and thousands of innocent people is going to get you to heaven. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that, but that's just completely illogical. That's an indoctrination process. That's to believe something that obviously is contrary to the truth. But working your way to heaven appeals to everyone, even to the guys flying planes into buildings. It's a lie. If that has been your mindset, your conviction, your assumption, this morning, please know that it's not the truth. Eternal life is a gift from God, needed because we are all walking dead before Christ. I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians 3 for just a moment, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to jump into one of Paul's sentences here and look at verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Speaking of God, he says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." Now, this is what God has done for Paul and those who worked with him. "Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Cooperating with God's Spirit is how we gain life when we are lost, listening to His convicting truth and repenting and coming to Christ. Cooperating then, submitting to the Spirit, brings life. Submitting to the Spirit is also how we live life. For those who have come to Christ and have received the free gift of salvation, we can still have a significant problem living life, walking in life. I know for the most part, those who are here in the auditorium this morning have come to Christ. And you have eternal life. And the things we've gone over, looked at, read from the Scripture are not new to you. This is really old hat. But the truth is that for me and for, I'm going to say, everyone here this morning, many times we walk in death, though we have eternal life. We are acting like the living dead. Now, what does that mean? If we fail to keep connection with God, we are walking in death. Our life, normal as it may seem, isn't normal at all. Every time I choose to do anything not in keeping with God's mindset, not in keeping with God's Word, not in keeping with the applications of the principles of God's Word, every time I do that, I choose death. And I endure its effects. I am walking, I am acting, I am living, I am thinking, I am speaking death. Now, when's the last time you disobeyed God? It was probably this morning sometime. Now, I don't know what you did. I'm not even going to try to give you a long list so I can make a lot of people feel guilty. I just am figuring that probably this morning you disobeyed God at some point. It probably was when the alarm went off and you knew you'd lost an hour and you had a real raunchy attitude about getting up and coming to Sunday school and church. I felt that way. That attitude, the thoughts, even though maybe your mouth never formed the words, those were actions of death. Now, that's a very small example, and most of you are feeling pretty well and alive this morning, and you figure, well, I guess it's okay, because I'm all right. But the point is, we're not all right. You see, death is not an event. Death is a state of existence. You've heard people say, everybody's going to live somewhere forever. And what they mean is that you're going to be in heaven or hell forever. But really, that's not true. Everybody's not going to live somewhere forever. Everyone will exist somewhere forever, but they're not going to live. Because hell is death. Hell is separation from God. It's being cut off from Him. That's what death is. Death is not an event, it's a state of existence. And when I don't do what God says I'm supposed to do, and it doesn't matter what it is, in that action, in that decision, and the results of that, that's death. Ladies, when's the last time you really got upset with your husband? He may have deserved it. In all likelihood, he probably did. It's a guy thing, we're thick. But the last time you got upset with him and it really ate at you, maybe for a couple of hours, maybe for a couple of days. How did that feel? didn't feel good. You might have felt justified, and there was even a sense in which you kind of gained an energy inside of you over it. But it didn't feel good, did it? That was because your spirit was quenched by death. You were living in the results of what you had decided and did and held in your heart or perhaps said or done. You were living in death. And it was a mess. It was crummy. It wasn't good. You see what I mean? Dads, when's the last time you just got impatient with your son or your daughter? And you just blew your stack a little. Maybe you blew your stack a lot. You lost it. You said things you shouldn't have said. You called him stupid or dumb. You called him impossible. You said he was never going to be anything. Never going to amount to anything. How did that feel, Dad? How does it feel now when you remember that you did that, even if it was 5, 10 years ago? How does that feel? Moms? That's death. That's what you're feeling. That's death. And how about the look in her eyes when you said it? And how about the look in her eyes perhaps even today? Because you said it. That's death. You see, we make choices about what we know from the life-giving Word of God. We make choices about what God, the Spirit, who indwells us as Christians, we make choices about what He says to us. And many times, we make the choice of death. And then we live in the consequences of that choice. And that is the experience of death. God made a choice in the Garden of Eden, actually made it in eternity past. He's beyond us. But at some point in time, how do we say that when God is eternal? God made a choice. His choice was death. Because when Adam sins, God was going to have to destroy him. Because God said the wages of sin is death. Eat that fruit, you die. And God would not deny Himself. He could not. So Adam was going to die. But God also chose death. He chose death for Himself. He chose to endure the consequences of Adam's sin for Adam and your sin and mine for us. God chose death in order that He might give life. In order that Christ might be our life. Christ died in the sense that He endured death. Christ died only in the sense that He endured death. It was not an event. It was a state of existence for a period of time, after which He came forth from the grave. We need to be very sure that we understand that the Scripture says, Deuteronomy 32:39, God speaking, I kill and I make alive. While choices lead to death, we don't bring death. God brings the death. Be very sure of that. That thing that I felt because of what I did, that death that we've talked about a few minutes ago, that's because of God. God causes us to feel, to experience, to endure the consequences of separation from Him. I kill, I make alive. And isn't the order of that statement interesting? He didn't say, I make alive and I kill. He says, I kill and I make alive. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, but then He makes us alive in Christ. The world would laugh and say, that's ridiculous. How could God kill Himself? Why would God the Father kill God the Son? It is unreasonable and it is illogical. But God is beyond reason and logic, and so is love. And so God killed the Son. God put the Son to death. And of course, we've heard this several times in the last few weeks because of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and all the controversy over who killed Jesus. God killed Jesus for you. The Jews didn't kill Him. The Romans didn't kill Him. I didn't even kill Him. God killed Him for the Jews and for the Romans and for us, so that we wouldn't have to endure death. Please turn with me again in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. As Moses recounts the law to Israel, the second giving of the law, or Deuteronomy, in verse 15 he says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life. I have set before you life and death. So choose life." Suppose we have someone who is kidnapped a hostage. And he has badgered and threatened the hostage, and now he says, "I'm going to kill you." Pulls out a gun and holds it to his head. We might imagine that hostage saying something like this: "Please don't kill me. I don't want to die. I want to live. Please don't kill me. I want to live." God's not a terrorist. He doesn't take hostages. But God is saying, "I'm placing before you life and death. Choose life." All the hostage has to do is choose to live, and he can. We would think that person was somehow deranged if he were to choose death. He doesn't want to die. He wants to live. Well, then choose life. My friends, my brothers and sisters, what is it in my life? What is it in yours that you're choosing death about? You're choosing to disobey God. When you make that choice, and when you take that action based on that decision, that choice, you choose death. And God comes to us and He says, "Choose life. I kill and I make alive. I place before you life, connection to me, union with me. And I place before you death, disconnected from me, separated from me." Now, what are you going to choose? Choose life, right? And that's what I would ask you today. Will you choose life? Or will you go on in that state of existence where you are now? I'm the director of outreach here, but talking to strangers is really difficult for me. I go to the hospital often. And as I go to the hospital, I often think, with whom can I speak today as I'm walking up or down the hall or in and out of the hospital? And sometimes as I'm leaving the hospital, this is when it generally happens for me, I'll see someone sitting on a bench. And I'll think, I could talk to that person. And then all kinds of thoughts begin to run through my mind. Well, I have an appointment. Well, it looks like they're waiting for someone. I think I see their car coming right now. Well, he's got a pretty sour look on his face. He probably doesn't want to talk to me anyway. And as those things go through my mind, and as one foot continues to be placed in front of the other, I've walked right by that person. Didn't say a word. There are times when that may have been the right decision, but I'm sure there are times when it was the wrong decision. And you know what I did? I chose death. Do you choose death? About what? God kills. And God makes alive. He will give you the experience of life, connection to Him, unless you disconnect yourself. For those of you who may not know Christ as your Savior, you've never really trusted Him, you're disconnected and you're dead. You have no life. Now you're walking around looking fine, but you're dead. You are the walking dead. He wants to give you life. He will give you life. He places before you life and death and says, choose life. I sent my Son, and He lived for you because you can't live because you're dead. And then He died for you because you can't even die well enough to suit me. If you die to suit me, you'll be dead forever, separated from me for eternity in the lake of fire. And then my Son conquered death and He rose from the dead for you because you couldn't do that either. You see, I killed Him so that you could be alive. Choose life. If you've never done that, we invite you to come today. You mean I have to walk down there in front of all these people? No, you don't have to do that. You can choose life right where you are. But I would ask you to think about the fact that if you stay where you are because you're afraid or proud, fear and pride are the indications of death. Stay there and say a little something in your head. Don't mean it because there's not enough courage in you. There's not enough life seeking in you. You're not going to embarrass yourself in front of all these people. And by the way, you know, if you came down here in front of all these people would be thrilled. They would love it. One of the reasons we do this on Sundays is for people to come and to hear the truth and be saved. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I did it. Most of these people did it. Choose life. If all of this is still a bit of a jumble, let us help you. We'd love to talk to you. We'll not force you to do anything. You'll not sign anything. You don't have to give anything. Just listen. There are numbers of people here, men and women, who'd be glad to go to a private room and just sit down and explain to you what it means to have life, how to choose life, what to do. But then for those of us who've already chosen life, but who are walking in death, what is it? What's the problem? What's the choice? What's the fortress in your flesh and you can't get past it? It's been years, and it's still there. Choose life. Don't walk in death anymore. Choose life. Let's pray. Now, Father, You who kill and You who make alive, You who are life, through Christ who is our life, may we respond to You today. May we choose life. In Jesus' name, amen.